I'm sure that you all at one time or another, when you were young at least and in the school playground being teased and being called names by the bullies in the schoolyard, will have used this little ditty, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And of course, the time that you shout that phrase the loudest is the time that you're most hurt by the words that have been spoken to you. Words do hurt us. Words can sting. They can leave scars that may last for the whole of our lives. Sticks and stones do break bones, but words can often hurt even more lastingly. When you think back through your life, you may realize that some of the most memorable things in your life are the negative words that have been spoken to you. Sometimes words that were offered in a positive way, or at least meant that way, meant to be a help, but you took as a criticism, and they stung, they hurt, and they've stayed with you. But also, some of the most positive things in your life may have been words that were spoken, wise advice that was given. And so words can have this positive and this negative effect. And in James chapter 1 and in verse 19, he tells the people that he's writing to, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." It reminds me of, I think it was a Chinese proverb that went something along these lines. Don't open your mouth until the other person has closed his. In other words, let the other person finish speaking. Pause. Take in what they've said before you respond. How often have you jumped in and spoken too quickly, and having misunderstood what the other person was saying, and having not allowed them adequate time to explain, you've berated them, you've attacked them with your own words. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And James takes up that idea in this third chapter of his letter. This idea of words being powerful. He talks about the tongue here, and of course he's meaning the speech that the tongue produces, the words that come out of the mouth. And there are three things concerning the tongue that I want to draw to your attention this morning. The first thing is the power of the tongue, the fact that the tongue has great power. The second thing is the problem with the tongue. All that great power can produce great problems. And the third thing is the purpose of the tongue. Why did God give us tongues when they can cause so much pain? What was the purpose? What is the purpose of our tongue? So first of all, the power of the tongue. James speaks about this in chapter 3 in verses 3 to 5, the first part of verse 5. He says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." The tongue is a little part of the body, but has a great claim to achieving much. The power of the tongue. James has illustrated it with two different illustrations. Firstly, He draws people's attention to the horses that they use every day on their farms and in their military battles and so on. We put bits in horses' mouths and they obey us. We're able to turn their body wherever it goes. My mind goes back to the days in England where these great shire horses were used to pull ploughs. I don't know whether you've ever seen them. I think they occasionally have them at AMP shows in New Zealand. I remember seeing six or maybe more of these huge horses, enormous horses, all put together pulling this plough, and one man standing behind with these reins, just guiding it along, making sure that the furrows were straight. And these huge horses, if they wanted to, could have run off in a moment, could have done tremendous damage, but they were under control, just these bits in their mouths and a little bit of leather to the man's hands. What an amazing thing. What power and what control in such a small way. And then he says, look at the ships. They're so large. Well, if we looked at the ships that James was referring to, we'd say, wow, they're so small. How did they get so many people and such a great cargo on such small vessels in comparison to the huge container ships and tankers that we have these days? Their ships were tiny. But James says, look how such a large vessel is, and driven by such fierce winds, is turned by a comparatively small rudder. When you look at the size of the ship and you look at the size of the rudder which steers it, what a big difference there is. And that small rudder enables the pilot to move that ship wherever he wants it to go. And of course, that's even more true these days in the days of powered shipping and not dependent upon the wind blowing it. The rudder is so crucial to setting the direction of the ship. How many shipwrecks, how many oil slicks have been caused by damage to the rudder of the ship. These small things, James is saying, and they have such an important role to play in life. And so he says, so it is with the tongue. It's such a small part of our body, and we take it so much for granted. And yet it's a powerful member of the body. It's a powerful instrument. You think of the things that have been achieved through the use of the tongue. Just think of a couple of things that we've seen in living memory. Just maybe 15 or 20 years ago. You remember the Live Aid concerts that Bob Geldof instigated? And through his talking and encouraging various bands to come together, and through their singing, a huge amount of good was done in relieving incredible poverty and suffering in Africa. Essentially through the power of the tongue. You go a bit further back in the news this past week, I noticed that there's been reference to Martin Luther King's speech, I Have a Dream. Martin Luther King was essentially a preacher, wasn't he? He was a spokesman for the black population in America. And he did an enormous amount of good through his speeches. I know that he had marches and various other things as well, but those only happened because of his speeches. The tongue is able to bring people together. It's able to encourage them and constrain them to do incredible things that otherwise they may never have thought of doing. The power of the tongue. It has transformed people's lives. It has changed the course of nations. It has altered history. The power of the tongue. And James wants us to be aware of this. He's concerned My brethren, he says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Why is he concerned? Because teachers are all about using the tongue, communicating, stirring people up, either to do good or to do evil. And he says, what power the tongue has. How we need to be wise users of the tongue. And then he moves on to the problem. There's a problem with this tongue which has such great power. He says in verse 5 to 10, the tongue is a little member, it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, he says, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. The problem with the tongue, James says, is that no man can tame it. It has enormous power and it cannot be reined in. You have your shire horses, and a trained man is able to plow straight furrows all day long as he guides those horses the way he wants them to go. What great power! And yet it's controlled. A ship has a tiny rudder, and a pilot is able to guide it wherever he wants it to go. Such a small part of the ship, but it's able to produce such a great result in the direction of the ship. But the problem with the tongue is that it is uncontrollable. It is untamable. It cannot be reined in. It cannot be guided. This is the problem that James presents to us. Its power is untamable. I've spoken about the great good that the tongue has done. Live Aid and Martin Luther King and many others that we could think of through history. But for every man who has used his tongue to great effect, we can find another man, and in some cases the same man, who has used his tongue to great evil. I'll name only one. Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler came to power in Germany by a democratic election. The people voted for him. Why did they vote for him? Because he was a man of great rhetoric. He could convince people. He was an incredible speech maker. He could turn people's opinions to conform to his own. He knew how to handle the masses by the spoken word. Some have claimed that there hasn't been a single man equivalent to Hitler in his ability to affect people through the spoken word. But did he use it for good? No. He brought tremendous pain and suffering not only to Germany, but to the whole of Europe and even further afield. The tongue can do enormous harm. And James again gives an example. He mentions the fire. How great a forest a little fire kindles. We've seen pictures on the TV of those forest fires in the United States of America in the past few days. And how many homes have been utterly destroyed as a result of those fires. And it makes us think of the fires last year in Australia, in Sydney, and how much damage was caused by those, and how many of those fires were caused by arsonists. Just a spark, just a match lit in the right place. and thousands of hectares and hundreds of homes can be utterly consumed in a very short time. Such is the power of fire. And James says, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. This is what the tongue does. It causes us to get into hot water, to mix my metaphors. It gets us into trouble. And then we use our tongue to try and get ourselves out of trouble, but it just makes it worse. The more we try, the bigger the hole becomes. And we end up digging our own grave, as it were, to bring in yet another metaphor. But the tongue is, it's such a powerful thing that even when we think we have it under control, even when we think it's serving us, it's actually working against us. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by man. James says, all sorts of animals. Animals you'd never have thought of taming have been tamed. Birds of the air. Think of the Thai and the Chinese with their cormorants and how they use them for fishing, to catch fish. Tame them for that role. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago the fact that man has been able to tame whales and taught it to perform tricks for audiences. Incredible things man has achieved with the wild animals of the world. Our zoos are full of animals that to some degree or another have been tamed. People have made pets of snakes and spiders and lions and all kinds of things. Elephants are used in parts of the world for work. Incredible things man has done. And yet, James says he cannot tame his tongue. It is unruly. And it's full of deadly poison, he says. What a contrast. Man's achievements over nature and his inability to bring his own tongue into subjection and under his command. Verses 9 and 10, he brings his argument to a head when he says, with our tongues we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. It isn't simply, he says, that you have a man like Martin Luther King who seeks to do good all the time with his tongue, with the words that he speaks. And then you have a contrasting man like Adolf Hitler, full of obvious evil and evil intent. It's not simply that you've got these two people who use their tongues so differently. What he's saying is that we use our tongues in both those ways. We use our tongues to bless God, he says, to worship God, to sing God's praises, to bring our prayers and our requests to God. And within a few short minutes, we use those same tongues to criticize and abuse and curse our fellow men. With our tongues we speak about the glory of God, and with our tongues we gossip about our neighbor. With our tongues we seek God's blessing, and with our tongues we bring upon ourselves his displeasure. The same person with the same tongue using it for such different purposes. And James says, these things ought not to be so. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. The tongue, yes, it's a powerful thing. And the tongue can create enormous problems. And therefore we need to be careful with the way that we use our tongue. And so he moves on to the purpose of the tongue. That's the change of thought here in verse, at the end of verse 10. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. How ought things to be then, James? How ought we to use our tongues? What is the purpose of the tongue? And he goes on in verses 11 through 18 to explain this. He says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Micah in his prophecy in chapter 6 and verse 8 says, God has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I suggest that James is saying the same thing in chapter 3 and verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The will of God is that we do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before our God, or with our God. The purpose of the tongue is to help us do this. To live justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And he, in these closing words of chapter 3, he talks about the wisdom that men may have, an earthly wisdom, he says, whose fruit is envy, self-seeking, and boasting. Those things, he says, those are earthly things. They're not God-honoring things. They're things that puff up a man in his pride. They're selfish things. The wisdom that comes from heaven, he says, is quite the contrast. The wisdom that comes from heaven isn't self-seeking. It doesn't envy others. It isn't always boastful of itself, but it's pure. It loves peace. It's gentle. It's willing to yield to others. That's the kind of wisdom that comes from heaven. The earthly wisdom produces the tongue's destructive power. It's from out of that kind of wisdom in the heart that the evil words flow. But that heavenly wisdom produces the tongue's healing power that is able to do good and to build up others. And it reminds us, does it not, of Jesus' words in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 6 and verses 43 to 45, and particularly verse 45, But let me read that section to you. Luke chapter 6 and verse 43. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. See the association that James picks up here? For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And so you see why James has followed up this teaching about the tongue, about its great power, and about the problem with the tongue, with some verses on wisdom that at first glance seem to be unconnected. But they're very much connected, you see. Because the way that we speak, the way that we use our tongues will be dependent upon the kind of wisdom that is governing our hearts. And the tongue will just display the kind of wisdom that is in our hearts. And so James is saying, what is the purpose of the tongue? The tongue's purpose is to pursue peace, to pursue righteousness. That's what we're to use our tongues for. Yes, to praise God, but not to curse, not to criticize, not to demean our fellow men, but to build them up, to encourage them, to direct them in paths of righteousness, to help them to see God and know God better and glorify Him in their lives. This is how we should employ our tongues. So in conclusion, yes, the tongue is powerful. It can do enormous good. It can do enormous harm. But let me emphasize what James says. No man can tame the tongue. No matter how great he is, no matter how good he is in and of himself, no man can tame the tongue. But that is no excuse for not trying. It must be brought under control. James isn't saying, look, no man can tame the tongue, so go ahead, say what you like. That's not what James is saying for one moment, is it? You would never read this passage and come to that conclusion. These things ought not to be so, brethren. But if no man can tame the tongue, how can we bring it under control? Well, there is only one way, and that is that the fountain of all that evil has to be cleansed. The heart has to be cleansed. The heart has to be renewed. The heart has to be filled with heavenly wisdom in place of earthly wisdom. The heart has to be filled with purity and peaceableness and gentleness and a willingness to yield and mercy and all of these things that come from the hand of God, the giver of good gifts, as James describes him in chapter 1. And who can change the heart? Who can cleanse the heart? Who can remove all the filth that is polluting the well of the heart and put in its place pure water? Only God can do that. And he does it through Jesus Christ the Lord. It's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that our hearts can be cleansed and that our mouths can then be under its control and speak good, fruitful words that will build up others and praise God without any confusion. And when we have such hearts, that are overflowing with the love of God and with the purity of Christ, then one of the great things that we will employ our tongues in doing is praising God and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. A faith that lays hold on the Lord Jesus Christ is a faith that speaks. It's a faith that opens up its mouth and desires to tell all men everywhere to repent and humble themselves before the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in his love and mercy and his sacrifice on the cross. It's a faith that speaks, and it's a faith that speaks good things always. When Christ transforms our lives, this untamable tongue is brought under subjection to his law, to his power, to the inward working of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that these things can be done. It's the only way that we can avoid blessing God but cursing man in the same breath. Well, may the Lord help us each one to learn to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may cleanse our hearts, and in doing so, purify our lips.